Welcome to the Grove Cast, the podcast that's put together by the pastors of Cedar Grove for the people of Cedar Grove. This is Barry Edwards along with Cale and Jason. Guys, welcome, and glad that you guys can join us for this particular episode. We're still dealing with family theology, and hopefully you've had a chance to check out the other podcast related to that and you have some background. But today we're gonna continue it, but with a practical bent. And I think a lot of times people think of, well, you're dealing with theology, it's not practical. Actual theology is extremely practical.
That's right.
And so we're going to get down to some nuts and bolts of this. The title today, I think, Cale, that you wanted to use is Walking by the Way.
Yep, Walking by the Way.
Which, to me, thinks of walking along the seashore, nice cool breeze, and the summer breeze and blowing by, but I don't think that's what you've got in mind for today. So I'll let you kind of break down a little bit about where we're going with this.
Yeah, well, the title and this whole topic comes from a question that was raised in the first episode of the podcast, whenever we were talking about the theology of the biblical family. But actually, Barry, you brought up and asked me a question I was not prepared to answer, and that is, what do parents need to teach their children as we're walking by the way? And walking by the way comes from Deuteronomy 6. And let me just read this passage for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates."
All right. Yeah, very, famous passage, well-known passage. Mm-hmm. I think we maybe need to make one modern addition or correction to this, because we don't walk with our children to the store and to church, and we drive. So maybe we should call this drive by the way or something like that. But anyway. I think, and the reason I asked that question, I think for me as a parent, when I remember raising my kids, the what do we specifically teach them was cloudy in my mind. In other words, okay, you teach them the Bible, you teach them character, but what specifically, how do you break that down? What conversations do you have with your kids? And I think that's where a lot of parents struggle with, just, okay, we kind of know a big general idea of what we want our kids to know, but how do we actually begin to break that down? And for me, the answers didn't become really clear until my kids were 20 years old. And then I got my hands on some books, and maybe some of it was when they were 16, but and some of the books I'm going to share, and I know Cale has a couple that he's going to share as well, but they're books I wish I would have had in my hands before I had children and had a chance to be reading them and digesting them and understanding, because there's some really, really good books out there. So I'm not going to say the five that we have are the best necessarily, but there are five that we have that we've read and we appreciate and we think are valuable. So we're going to talk about those a little bit. And as we try to break down, what is it that we're teaching our kids? Mm-hmm. So as we were getting ready for this, then, Cale, one of the things that you mentioned in that is there was a particular phrase, not besides the walking by the way, but I wanted to start with that and kind of break it down.
Yeah. So in verse 6, Moses says, repeat these words. You know, he's talking about, you know, writing down the words, repeating the words, copying the words, teaching the words, and the words is literally the title of Deuteronomy. So he's referring to the words that he's relating to them as he's speaking, you know, through the whole book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is just repeating and going back over all the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy being the fifth. So he's just talking about the history of mankind and of God. He's talking about theology. He's talking about the law, the books of the law, and he's talking about proper worship of God.
And all those comes under law, or word, the words he's speaking. And I'll do a self-serving plug here, because we are starting a series on Deuteronomy.
That's right.
And we're doing kind of a fourfold opportunity for people to get involved. We're actually going to ask people, and if you've heard the podcast after Sunday sermon service, where we ask people to actually fill out a commitment card to commit to just hang with us for a few weeks and look at the book of Deuteronomy. And because I find the book extremely compelling because of current events, because of what our church, as many churches have just gone through over the last year and a half, 2 years of dealing with the pandemic and different things. And just it's a call to recommit. It's a call to refocus. Moses is teaching the people right before they get ready to go out on a new adventure to take the land, to fulfill the promise of God. And so Moses is saying these words as this is how you're going to thrive in the new land. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's why, you know, you outline those categories of history, theology, worship, and law are very critical, just because that's what Moses was teaching the people as they got ready to go.
And you say because God wanted them to thrive, Moses wanted them to thrive. And isn't that what we want for our children, for our young people, this next generation? We want them to thrive and to make this world, make their own lives or each other's lives better than ours.
So there's kind of a starting point. History, theology, what do you believe about God? Worship, how do you worship God? And law. Now, we also talked about when we're talking about law for Moses, he's specifically thinking of the law that was given specifically to the children of Israel for their beginning time. And we're not saying, okay, you got to teach your kids all the little details of the law. That's not the idea.
No, we're not teaching our kids how to sacrifice a goat or a bull or something.
Well, I mean, hunters kind of do that, I guess, but a little bit. But yeah, not in that context. So it's the idea of morality. What's right and wrong? How do you know what's right and wrong? Mm-hmm. That type of thing. Okay. So let's look at some other specifics then. What are some specific things that parents should have? We're going to mention, as I said, 4 or 5 books, and I think we're going to try to get that in the description. So if you don't take notes or whatever, you're interested in trying to find these books. And the three that I have date me a little bit because they're a little older. You probably have a little more current books.
Perhaps. A little bit.
Yeah. And I'm sure that parents could pull together and find all kinds of resources. But part of the problem is you don't want to get overwhelmed with so many different books and things. You just can't handle it.
Yeah, there's always something else to read.
Yeah. So but let me give one thing that I have shared a time or two with some of our guys, and maybe even on a podcast, called the 5-foot shelf. Have I told you about that?
That was one of the first things you mentioned to me whenever I started working.
Yeah,
last year.
I first heard this from a politician, no less. Okay, so don't shut it out. But I thought it was a really cool idea. And he says, he said, think about a bookshelf that's 5 foot long, 60 inches. And he said, then think of an average book as being an inch thick, which obviously some books are not, some books are bigger, but just, so in other words, 60 books. And he said, him and his wife had this specific discussion of what 60 books do we want our kids to read? What do we want them to be shaped by? And his wife literally sat down, had a conversation about, okay, our kids need to read this book, they need to read this book. And so they began to map out 60 books that they would want their kid to read. I thought that was an incredible idea, a great conversation. And for me personally, I've kind of tried to figure out what would be my bookshelf. What do I want on my shelf of books? Not just books that I read one time and that's the end of it, but books that are kind of there as a resource that are foundational. For me.
Yeah, the ones that you keep coming back to.
Yeah, coming back to or have great principles in them. So I think that would be a really great spot for parents to start. Just what do we want on our shelf? Now, some of them might be pretty intimidated by 60 books, so maybe you need to start out with a 1-foot shelf and just do one of the 12 and kind of go from there. So I don't know, Jason, when you hear that analogy of the shelf, I mean, I think I've probably talked with you about it too somewhere, or maybe with just the men's ministry. But is that something that you've thought about since then, or how does that hit you when I talk about that?
Actually, I don't remember you ever saying that.
Well, good. Something new. Then.
But it does make me think, because I sort of do, I mean, I kind of like cultivate different things, and one of them is like my books.
Right.
And I've kind of, you know, there's always limited, I mean, I haven't filled out my bookshelf. I've got a big bookshelf in my office, but I do kind of, if there's one, you know, I try to have rounded topics, although mostly worship. But as I, if I read one that like doesn't really do anything for me, or if like, it's like a worse version of a better book I have, I kind of want to like move it to like a lower shelf. Like I kind of have the essential books, and then, but then there's some where I'm kind of like, yeah, that one it's fine, but at least like don't put it with the main books. Okay. 'Cause I want to have, you know, those immediately at my grasp and to look back on those. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. And part of the reason I wanted to ask Jason, 'cause I know he's a reader. I mean, I know he reads books, and that's important. And also another plug, Jason has a book, several copies of a book, I think we've mentioned a time or two, that's available for our church members. Gentle and Lowly is the name of it. Who's the author of that?
Dane Ortlund.
Mm-hmm. And it's a really good book. I know Jason, and it's an opportunity, basically, if you want it, you got a free book. But it's, people sometimes are leery of free stuff, but Jason's read it. It's a good book. So
yeah, the Ortlunds are a good family.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in fact, I mean, it kind of was like book of the year in some Christian circles. And then I went to this conference, and I mean, they're just like, you'd hear people just passing by talking about it. Or, I mean, they talked about it on stage. In fact, Matt Boswell and Matt Papa were saying how they gave a copy to their whole band, and that lots of the songs on their new album were like based off of that book. So wow. That's how it's like really, you know, become a powerful book for a lot of people. And so,
okay.
So I recommend it. Yeah.
So cool. And I haven't gotten to it yet. It was on my desk, but I gave my copy away because I knew Jason had a stash. So I'm going to get to it. All right. So let's get back to parents. So there's, I guess in essence, there's kind of two bookshelves you need to be concerned about. Number one, for you as parents, what books do you need to be reading? And then two, what books do you want your children to be reading over the course of their life? Mm-hmm. If your child is 2 years old, probably not going to start out with 60 books.
Yes, Cedar isn't reading yet.
He's not reading yet. Okay. So the thought was, as our children develop, what are the books that we want them to read and discuss and know, understand, shape them, in other words?
Absolutely.
Okay? Obviously, for every believer, the Bible's on that shelf.
Got to be.
Now, some of you will say, well, Barry, there's 66 books in the Bible. Does that count as the whole shelf? No, it does not.
Especially not Philemon.
But, yeah, not Philemon. Yeah, not an edge. But obviously, you can't just stick the Bible on the shelf and say, okay, my kid's going to read all this. I mean, that is a lifelong endeavor and process. Mm-hmm. So it becomes the key one, I think, for us on that shelf. All right. Well, let's look at some things, and I'm just share a couple of books and things that as I said, I wish I would have read them sooner. They helped make a lot of sense in light of some of the things that I dealt with as a parent. I'm like, man, I would have liked to have known that when my kid was six, as opposed to when they were 16, because some of them, you know, my kids were a little older, like I said before, I got a hold of them, and then so one that I shared with Cale, and so he's read it. Yep. As well, is called Raising a Modern Day Joseph, and it's by Larry Fowler. And some of you might even remember, I've actually preached a couple of sermons related a little bit to some of the ideas in that book. And the basic premise is, look at the life of Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, a kid who was basically ripped from his parents, sent to a foreign land, to a language and culture, language he didn't know, culture he didn't know, and had to learn the language, I'm assuming. Mm-hmm. And he didn't just survive, he ended up thriving. Of course, we know the story of Joseph. But how did Joseph remain faithful to the God of his parents and grandparents? What was instilled in him that allowed him to be successful in such a horrible or difficult circumstance? And I think as a parent, that's an amazing thought, that we would want all of our kids to be able to respond to difficulty that well. Right now, for a young parent, a young Christian parent, the Egypt that your child is going to go to is now called college. And in some cases, it's even going some places. It's even your public education in general. And how do you send your kids into that environment where literally they are speaking a language we don't understand anymore, and the culture is different? So how do our kids go through that and still remain faithful and firm like Joseph did? So Fowler outlines what he calls five threads, and these threads should be woven into to the things that we're trying to teach our kids. Now, it has significance because what he's trying to do in the book is kind of mesh what we're teaching at church and reinforce what parents are teaching at home, where it's not just only the parents teach it or only the church teaches it. It's working together. And those threads are respect. You need to teach kids respect for authority, the authority of God, where authority comes from, what authority is about, when is it right to disobey authority, would be a topic for later. Now you don't get into that discussion with your 2 year old, because you always lose a discussion with the 2 year old. That doesn't really work. Okay. Mm-hmm. So respect, wisdom. What is wisdom? You had a very interesting experience in children's worship not long ago.
Oh my goodness, I
thought it was kind of cool.
Well, so Labor Day weekend, we had a family visiting from Kansas City, Harrisonville area, and this five-year-old girl comes to children's church. She's my only kid for children's church that day, and I was teaching on wisdom because you were teaching out of Ecclesiastes that Sunday. And so I asked this kid, hey, okay, do you know what wisdom is? Yeah, have you ever heard that word?
Five-year-old child, he's asking this question to.
Yeah, and so this five-year-old girl rattles off this whole catechism. I mean, it's a like sentence that takes her about 45 seconds to finish, and is talking about wisdom and biblical principles and following God's law and all these things, and you know, knowing how to live your life right. And I was like, you should be teaching this. Oh my goodness. And that's incredible. And you know, the goal isn't, you know, the point isn't we need to have our kids memorizing catechisms, which are helpful. Catechisms are good, and that's one of the other books you brought.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, you know, she has got that drilled in. And whether she had it memorized or not, she's got the gist of what wisdom is. And she knows that she needs wisdom. She knows that God loves wisdom, and that God loves whenever she is living her life for him. And so that's
probably the true wisdom comes from God is probably
the only
element
source.
Of that. Yeah, so kudos to those parents that are obviously engaged in helping their children begin that learning process. And wisdom is one of those threads. Grace is another one, how to be gracious, how to handle defeat, how to handle difficulty. We say as parents, we put our kids in the little league or sports and things like that to teach them life lessons. Well, a lot of times parents just put their kids in because they're trying to live their dreams through their kids. All right, there's an issue there. But realistically, there are some great opportunities to teach kids grace, how to handle defeat gracefully. How to handle when you mess up? How do you deal with that with grace? When somebody else on your team messes up, how do you handle that with grace?
Yeah.
And grace, obviously, for a believer, pretty big topic.
Yeah. Well, and there's a book by Paul David Tripp that I've read recently, and a lot of parents in our area, or that I know of in some friend circles that I know, they have read it, and I mean we swear by it now. It's probably the best parenting book.
You're not supposed to swear.
Oh, all right.
Okay.
It's really good though. Paul David Tripp, just called Parenting, and we'll make sure that's in the description. But Parenting, I think it's 14 gospel principles that will radically change your life for your parenting or something. Mm-hmm. And they all have grace involved in them, and it's one of the biggest topics in that whole book.
All right.
Because that's the only reason we're Christian, is because we have grace. The only reason we're alive right now is because of grace.
All right. Fourth one is perspective. Teaching kids to search and to understand perspective. You don't always see the big picture. How do you get a bigger view? And man, I see so many adults just struggle with the concept of perspective. I mean, they're so quick to come to conclusions without seeing the bigger picture. And so, you know, how do we teach our kids as they're growing up to gain perspective, handle on things? And he doesn't just give you the word perspective and say, good luck. In the book, he explains how do you do that. He gives examples of how you bring about perspective and teach perspective to your kids.
Yeah.
And then the last one is destiny, teaching your kids to have a sense of destiny, purpose, meaning. The idea that God's hand is upon you, that God has a plan and purpose for your life. I always laugh when I get to that one because my younger sister, they literally named one of their children Destiny. So I guess they were teaching that lesson in there. But, you know, and when I first was exposed to this, to Fowler's concept of these five ideas, I've now had a few years to kind of think about it or see it or recognize shortcomings in parenting, and I think that's a pretty solid list of five qualities, or characteristics or concepts, whatever you want to call them, threads mm-hmm. is what he calls them, but threads that are woven into every aspect of life. And so I would really recommend parents getting their hands on the book and at least coming to understand those five things. That is a specific thing that you constantly teach, by the way, mm-hmm. as you're walking, by the way, as you're experiencing life, as your little league games, as you're having experiences with friends, with neighbors, at school, whatever those kinds of things are, as life is happening, those are the things that we use to teach kids. We've been
there. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Now, you've got a couple books. I'll let you kind of jump. I don't know what order you had to do some things in, but
yeah,
we're
so
flexible. But go ahead.
We are.
Ahead.
So out of the five books, you know, and we have these four categories that we anchored ourselves with mm-hmm. Out of Deuteronomy. Right. You know, we have history, theology, law, and worship. So what we were just talking about was kind of morality, right and wrong. We're talking about the law mm-hmm. and the principles from the law, not necessarily
the process. Yeah, I would actually put some of that under theology also.
Yeah.
The theology of respect, wisdom, grace, those kinds of things. I would see those more maybe underneath that. And then this other book that I'm going to share, the Josh McDowell, that's the law, the right and wrong.
Yeah.
But there's aspects of both. I mean, it's not like it's just a hard edge on these things.
No, well, and that's the thing. All four of these things are so quickly and easily tied into one another. Mm-hmm. That's why the book of Deuteronomy flows so well, and it feels like, you know, sometimes it's kind of jumping from different topics, but really they're all tied into one another. Mm-hmm. But one thing, I have this book called Family Worship by Don Whitney, which Jason actually let me borrow. But Don Whitney, we were just talking about, has a lot of good books, spiritual disciplines being one of them. For the individual, but this one, Family Worship, and if you know, you can guess what it's about. But if you read this book, Don Whitney basically just goes through and tries to show families what worship within like the individual family unit has looked like in the past and why it's important, and basically tries to give you ideas on what you should do, and you know, because you can worship in a lot of different ways. Whenever we're here on Sunday mornings, worship is not just singing. We worship through study of the scripture. We worship through prayer, but we also worship through song. And I have a quote here from Don Whitney is quoting Spurgeon, who is quoting Matthew Henry here. So he says, "They that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read the scriptures do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all." It says there is a completeness in that kind of family worship, which is much to be desired. So really what you want to do, what we hope you do and what we hope we can do with our own families is pray together daily and read scripture together daily and maybe sing a hymn or two daily. I don't know how much theology I have learned through music. You know, right before I went to seminary, I started listening to Beautiful Eulogy and Shy Lin and Timothy Brindle. And they're all rappers, Christian rappers.
Oh, but, yeah, right there with you. Yeah.
But really, they showed me a lot of things. Well, Shy Lin and Timothy Brindle especially, their songs, some of them, they literally just say, you know, all right, open up the Bible, and then they rap about a passage. Like, they give exposition in rap. It's pretty interesting. So I've actually recommended some on Wednesday nights to the kids. So I hope you guys are listening to that.
I just wait to see if Jason broke out in rap and gave us an example of one of those. He's shaking his head no.
I mean, I know some of those, but yeah.
I think he'll stick with the stuff he's using on Sunday morning.
Yeah. I mean, while you're on the subject of song, that would be like one book that I can suggest is a hymnal. I think every household should have a hymnal. Even though we don't pull out our hymnals in, Sunday mornings very often, you better believe it's still in, like, I use it every week. So you're still singing out of the hymnal. And it's something that's important for me. One thing that I would suggest, that I've been doing this year is having a song of the month. And then I memorize one song a month. And it's just great because first of all, it just forces you to recite, wonderful song lyrics based out of scripture. I make sure it's a good song. And I also alternate between a classic, one that stood the test of time, and then a newer one that, maybe has hit me, something like Is He Worthy? That hasn't been one of them. It will be. But yeah, that is a great practice. I mean, I'm sure Donald Whitney probably suggests something like that.
He actually did. Yeah. He said, have songbooks in the house.
Yeah.
And he actually recommended the song of the month thing. So I thought that
was really cool. I know the Gettys, I got that from Keith and Kristen Getty. They do that with their kids. And I was like, well, I'm just going to do that. That seems like a good idea. And also another, I mean, while we're mentioning song books, another one that I have is Joni Erickson Tada. She has at least two volumes called, I think they're called Hymns for a Kid's Heart. I'll put it in the description. Okay. And they're just, I think there's like, they would just be really appropriate songs. I mean, they're hymns in, really simple notation with little descriptions about them. And that would be really good. I mean, anything from Joni Erickson Tada, if you don't know who she is, you should be familiar with her. She's wonderful and her story's amazing. So,
okay. Well, thank you, Jason. That's awesome.
And it's kind of funny when you, because that's an aspect of my childhood you just kind of took for granted because we had hymn books, song books, all kinds of books, in our home. And I remember my friends and I, by the time we were in high school, we could not only sing the hymns, we could tell you what page they were on, because those were just part of the culture, part of what we did. And and just without even realizing how much of an impact those songs were making on us, they were. So I got all confused when they come out with the new hymn book and changed all the page numbers. Amazing Grace used to be on page 330. I don't think it is anymore, but anyway.
Yeah. But also, I hate to say this, but we do, maybe this is too much in the weeds. We have the 91 hymnal is the one that we use. And there's a newer one that's 2008. And I would, if you're going to go Baptist hymnal, although I can recommend other ones if you really want, I actually like the 91 better than the 2008. The 2008 has already put some songs in that I think are already out of date, even though they're newer songs. Mm-hmm. But I mean, you can't go wrong. I mean, it's still useful, but I just don't love that hymnal. I think
Some of the songs that seemed like they were going to be hot songs, but
by the way, you can like order these on Amazon and eBay and they're cheap. You might think it's a big book that it's expensive. Like I think you can get them for like $8, maybe even cheaper. Some of them are like, cause churches are trying to get rid of them. So they're like,
you can find some for free. I'm sure.
Yeah. Some of them are like, they're trying to get rid of them because they got new ones. And so, hymnals are, they're really cheap. So
That's interesting. Yeah, now, I know what some of our, there's a few folks that are listening that are not necessarily musically inclined and say, okay, look, guys, I'm not singing hymns to my kids. I don't want to scare them because music is not necessarily my thing. But you don't have to sing the hymns. I mean, read some of the lines.
Yeah. I mean, I memorize them.
Yeah.
First, memorize them as poems, yeah. And then I'll add the music because I like being able to pull them up. But yeah.
So those that are a little bit more, maybe less toward the idea of actually singing or something like that, I'll share a book called Faith Training by Dr. Joe White. Joe White is the guy that started Kanakuk, which is down in the Branson area down there. And again, this is a book I got later, but it's broken into two parts. The first part is building the case for what it looks like to help train your children. And that's why the book's called Faith Training. Okay. Mm. But the second part of the book is simply resources. So for example, he lists several books that are tools for small children. So in other words, you're looking for some new books, new ideas, things that you know are safe. He's got a list of that. He's got a section here called 100 and some ways. Is it 100 and some? Let me get to the page. Oh, no, 365 ways to tell your child I love you. Things to do with your children, creative ideas, things to spend time with your kids. And it's just simply a way to just down to earth. Here's what some ideas of things you need to do. And then he finishes the book with devotions from the book of Mark. So it's an example of just pulling a scripture from the book of Mark. And then he asks questions. He tells a little story, something that a parent would read. And then there's three or four questions at the end that you ask your child and you discuss with them. So it's a really simple, hands-on tool that you've got a lot of resources in one place in his book. And so for the parent that maybe the worshiping by doing a song or something like that or singing it seems a little intimidating, this one is pretty easy. And there are lots of others. I mean, there's lots of examples of worship books like that that have devotions you can do with your kids. But it's one I would recommend, though, because I have read it, I have gone through it, and it's really, really solid. And
that's
some Faith Training by Joe White.
Okay. That's good. Well, we are almost out of time. Or we really are.
I don't know. Did we decide we were only going for 30 minutes on these? Or did we decide we're going for how long? Well, tell you what. Let me do you do MacArthur real quick.
Okay.
Share that one. And then I can do this. Because I really want to get this one in the discussion because of the law.
Okay. Yeah. So we have a book by John MacArthur we had laying around here at church. And it's really good. It's more of just a resource book, kind of a... It's divided into topics in the form of questions. So basically each set of two pages is a question, an explanation of the answer to that question, and then it gives scripture references and everything. John MacArthur, the book is called A Faith to Grow On, Important Things You Should Know Now That You Believe. So it's for immature or just young Christians, for children or people who are just new to scripture. It's very easy to read. So A Faith to Grow On, we'll write it down so y'all don't forget it.
Okay. All right. So the last one I'll share then is a book called Right and Wrong by Josh McDowell. Came across this one in the late 90s. It was written in 94. And it should be required reading before you become a Christian parent, as far as I'm concerned. But the way he does the book is he tells a story, and the storyline is going on kind of periodically throughout the book. So he comes into the story. Then he goes into the rationale and trying to understand how to react to the story type of thing. He deals with statistics and things, and the statistics, of course, are, I was just reading, Cale, some of the ideas, and this is in 94. So the survey had been done in the early 90s, but like 66% of youth have lied to their parents within the last 3 months. And some parents are saying last 3 months, last 3 minutes in that. But 36% have cheated within the last 3 months. 55% have engaged in sexual activity by the age of 18. And just some of the stats, some of the ideas that more and more youth in the 90s did not believe that there are moral truths that are true for all cultures, all times, all places, type of thing. And in the stats back then, when I was reading them, I'm kind of like, wow, that's not good kind of thing. But I really didn't get into some of the whys and understand why that was happening. I always just kind of viewed it as, well, that's just how kids are. And then when they get older, they'll come back. But I've since changed my mind on that. I realized, yes, there's some elements of that. That's what kids are. But every kid doesn't have to lie to their parent. Every kid doesn't have to be engaged in sexual activity. Every kid does not have to and be one of these statistics. But let me give you an example. I just wanted to share one example of something that, that Josh McDowell would do with his own kids. So he took them to a movie. In this case, the movie was Schindler's List, which pretty heavy movie to take your kids to.
Yeah.
13-year-old daughter and then a 17-year-old son. So I'm not sure I can. I don't think I ever watched Schindler's List. I don't know if I can handle it or not. Yeah. But I heard enough about it. I get it.
Right.
Okay. I understand. Okay. But he says, as we left the theater, there was a song. We were surrounded by a somber crowd. And so then at some point he turned to his son. He said, all right, do you believe the Holocaust was morally wrong? And so this is the conversation he's having, by the way.
Yeah.
Along the way, we're going home from the movie theater. Mm-hmm. See, I probably would have, the conversation would have been, what did you think of the movie?
Kind of thing.
But see, what he's doing is he's using the movie now to start drilling down to actually make his son think through some things. So, do you believe it's morally wrong? He quickly answered, yes. Of course, it's morally wrong. Then as we went on, would you say that everybody in the theater would say the Holocaust was wrong? Well, yeah, they probably so. And then he asked him the question, why? Why was it wrong? Well, because it's wrong. In other words, I think even adults would have trouble explaining, well, it's obviously wrong. You can't kill people. You can't do that. Okay. And so now here's where he starts drilling down. He says, many Americans, in other words, there are many people, most people, who believe that whatever is morally right is based upon what the culture accepts. In other words, the reason we say it was wrong is because our culture thinks that that was wrong. Okay, but then, what about abortion? A large portion of our culture says it's okay. So does that make it okay? So is there a principle deeper than culture that governs what's right and what's wrong? And so it goes ahead and explains the rest of his conversation and some of the things he did with his kids to try to drill down and help them understand you have to have some basis for your decision of right and wrong, the law. You know, where does it come from? Why? And he outlines in that book a concept which he calls precept, principle, person, and shows how we should try to teach our kids right and wrong and how it relates to the nature and character of God. What's the principle behind the law? What's the principle that God has taught? The precept is do not do something. You know, the precept is just a statement of this is what you do and this is what you don't do.
Yeah.
The principle is the thing behind that precept. And then the person, what he calls the person, the character of God, the personhood of God, is what gives you the moral basis for determining the principle and the precept. Yeah. So what's happened in our culture today? The character and nature of God's been pulled out of that equation. In other words, you don't have that unchanging, always true, forever principle based on the unchanging character and nature of God.
Which means that the precept can change.
The precept can change according to whatever the culture that's in power gets to decide what's right and wrong. Now, that's just a quick hitter on that, obviously. But I really liked how I think he explains it in a way that a lot of adults, because for me, I mean, it was like, wow, okay, that makes sense. I get why. I know that's wrong, but how do I explain, without quoting chapter and verse even, that that's morally wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one reason that I would really recommend the Josh McDowell book. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, well, that's a lot of stuff. We did go a little bit longer than possible. I made a mistake of saying that I was going to limit my Bible studies on Deuteronomy to 20 minutes. I found out that's really hard. So doing a podcast where we can have an in-depth conversation is really hard to keep to 30 minutes. So we're not going to do that, though. 34, 35 minutes. So plus another.
Yeah.
You didn't start your clock until we got going. But guys, we're going to wrap it up there. That's hopefully is a start for you as a parent or as a grandparent. Information you can pass along to your kids who are raising your grandkids. And hopefully some good ideas. And there's so much more. I feel like that hopefully opened up some thought process to start that journey. Okay. As you walk, by the way. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And we'll be next time on the Grovecast.